Okay. Yeah, now it goes to the top. It wasn't before because the mic wasn't working. All right. Yeah, how you doing, everybody? Sabbath broke here a couple minutes ago. And I don't think we should wait till 7:15 to start, because just about everybody's here. It looks like we already got 24 families in here. So praise God for that. Anybody got, okay, what's that? Who's that? Hey there, Brother Stephen. You click that hand, it'll wave at you. It's pretty neat. So. I was looking for a Sabbath blessings graphic, and all of them just say Happy Sabbath. Or Shabbat Shalom. Yeah, that's nice. Sabbath peace. This one here. It says, may your cup overflow with love, peace, and joy today. God bless you. And it doesn't say Sabbath blessings. Mary Hill can't hear. Turn on your speakers. Would it be that simple? If it could only be that simple. I don't know who G is. Yeah, we're all hibernating in our own homes this week. I still don't want to infect anybody. I'm still fighting this cold off. It's almost gone. And brother and Alvin and the family are not nearby. So, because we were supposed to go to their house anyway. But yeah, I like that one with the Sister Stephanie just put up. That's a nice one too. Yep. Can you hear us now? Oh, it was Mary Hill that can't hear. I don't know if she can hear. Well, I do. I care if I infect somebody, brother. That's sweet. Thank you. You don't want my germs, trust me. But anyway, I think we should pray. So, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your presence. Thank you for your presence earlier, especially when we were all gathered for Sabbath. Thank you so much for your mercy, your love, and the peace, and the salvation you offer us through your Son, our Lord, our Savior, and our King. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for giving us an understanding tonight when we go into this book again. And blessing us with an understanding that can help others, not just ourselves. And thank you again for this inside information to help us see clearly as to what's coming and what's already begun. And thank you so much for blessing everyone on our prayer list. And Father, we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability. In the name of your precious Son, our King for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. You know, you never hear, like on earth, the only time you ever heard, and I'm wondering if that's like an echo, like a prophetic whisper, but in a very strange way, of King David being alive whilst King Solomon was on the throne. It just doesn't happen on planet Earth, but in heaven for eternity, you got God the Father allowing his Son to sit on the throne next to him. That's amazing. But then again, there's no death up there, so that's pretty neat. So where did we leave off? Page 21. At the very top of the page, or I think, yeah, because he's gonna. Doesn't he let his wife speak? Oh no, that's Joseph Bates. We're gonna read what he said. I think that's where we left off, right? Oh wow, there's no more. And I just noticed there's no more footnotes. Well, there are some in here, but they're not declared footnotes. They're just Bible verses. James White and all that, the pamphlet. Yeah, give me a minute. Page 21. Oh, wow. So we are starting on remarks, Brother Elvin.
Okay.
What do you say?
I don't know.
I didn't get that.
I start page 21, the remark from Joseph Bates.
Yeah. Sounds good. All right, and then we'll discuss it as, I don't know, like, because we're going to be doing Christ Our Righteousness soon. So if we can get all these books out to everybody, I mean, we do have a PDF of each of the book. So if we can't get them out to you, you can always get the PDF. But this isn't the same as reading, like, the prophetic statements that he was making, that James White was making, because now it's just kind of like a dissertation. But still, I do want to do Christ Our Righteousness. But, you know, like, if we ever do, like, the book of Revelation in here, that'd be good, verse by verse, and just explaining every symbol and then explaining all the historic, you know, facts from the past and the future. So, but, yeah, let's start with remarks. It says, you know, I do not publish the above vision, thinking to add or diminish from the sure word of prophecy. Oh, it doesn't stop there. Okay, page 23. Okay, yeah. All right, thanks. Yeah, James White finishes off. And so anyway, it says that will stand, you know, the sure word of prophecy, that will stand the test of men and wreck of worlds. Well, there's a bold statement. He says, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Ken Leo, of all times to call me. I'll have to call him back. I'm going to put, okay, it says, can you call him back later? I hit the wrong button, but I'll call him back. So, at least he waited till sunset. So then he goes on, he says, it is now about 2 years since I first saw the author and heard her relate the substance of her visions as she has since published them in Portland, April 6, 1846. Is that when she had the vision right in front of him? Does anybody know? Because he was kind of skeptical to it all. And then she had a vision in front of him, right? Okay. Thanks, Brother Anthony. All right. It says, although I could see nothing in them that militated against the word, yet I felt alarmed and tried exceedingly and for a long time unwilling to believe that it was anything more than what was produced by a protracted, debilitated state of her body. You know, because everybody knew she was sickly. And so he says, I therefore sought opportunities in presence of others when her mind seemed free from excitement. Yeah, I don't know what he means by out of meeting. Oh, yeah, just not in a meeting with everybody else, just out hanging outside. Yeah, okay. So freed from excitement to question and cross-question her. And her friends, which accompanied her, especially her elder sister, to get, if possible, at the truth. during the number of visits she had to New Bedford and Fairhaven since, while at our meetings, I have seen her in vision a number of times, and also at Topsham, Maine, I think that, yeah, that's Maine. Let me scroll up a little. And those who were present during some of these exciting scenes know well with what interest and intensity I listened to every word and watched every move to detect deception or mesmeric influence. Because we all know, like back in her day, a lot of people were trying to say that she was using mesmerization, you know, mesmerism, you know, like, which would be like, well, they still do it today. Like NLP is a little stronger version of it. But yeah, Elvin, it was mesmerism. But they were claiming she was doing that, or even mass hypnosis. But it's amazing how the human mind could be manipulated like that. Yeah, mass hypnosis. And so, and if you got anything to share there, brother, or, you know, anybody, just chime in. And I, you know, put your hand up. Have we figured out a hand picture to use? Well, they have some kind of a thing to put on screen, I guess.
Or they could just say, you know, I have something to say.
Yeah. Is that the hand symbol we're going to use? The one that Jesse put up? Oh, okay. Just an example. Yeah, I know, but I, you know, a lot of people don't like myself. Well, I guess a lot of people do watch the text chat if you want to watch it. Yeah, if somebody says, I have something to say, Fran's watching the text chat. She's sitting right here next to me. And so, anyway, Joseph Bates goes on to say that, and I thank God for the opportunity I've had with others to witness these things. I can now confidently speak for myself. I believe the work is of God and is given to comfort and strengthen his scared, torn, and peeled people since the closing up of our work for the world in October of 1844. Yeah, when was this book penned? Does anybody know with the date or when he said this? I mean, let's just see. He doesn't put a date. 1847. All right, so just 3 years ago. Or, you know, previously to him writing this. He says, this distracted state of low here is. And low, well, no, this distracted state of low here's and low there's. Since the time has exceedingly perplexed God's honest, willing people and made it exceedingly difficult for such as were not able to expound the many conflicting texts that have been presented to their view. I guess he's addressing the fact that people were talking about what they thought happened on October 23rd. So it's kind of hard to figure what he's saying there, because he's just saying state of low here and state of low there. Like, look at this or look at that. You said this or you said that, maybe. I don't know. He says, I confess that I have received light and instruction on many passages that I could not before clearly distinguished. And this is what I love about God's word. And we're going to continue to learn this way too when we get home. Is you could be reading it for decades. And all of a sudden one day a verse that you've been reading, you know, over and over and over again for many decades, finally comes to light. And the only reason it comes to light is because your obedience to continue to read the word. He knows you're serious and he'll eventually bring it to you. Like that one statement we read earlier in Sister White's writings where she said, where she was talking about the inspired word and how it's designed. The miracles and especially if you look at Revelation, the prophecies aren't in chronological order. And, but that's for the, that's a different reason for that. The doctrinal stuff or even the miracles of Christ weren't done always in chronological order. Like, you know, something happened on a Monday and then they talk about it on a Tuesday. No, they might talk about what happened on a Tuesday weeks before it, you know, like before they write it down. You know, they don't put that in order because they put it in the order of importance, I guess, when the things were, you know, like he was bringing things up in detail when he was preaching about a particular topic. Kind of like some of us, and myself included, will share experiences that I've had in my past on during a sermon. You know, it's not like it just happened. It's just something I saw in the past. So that's not chronologic. You know, it's not, you know, whatever. So going on, he says, I believe her to be self-sacrificing, honest, willing child of God, and saved, if at all, through her entire obedience to his will. At a meeting in Fairhaven, 6th of the last month, I saw her have a similar vision, which I then wrote down. It may be said that I send this out to strengthen the argument of my late work on the Sabbath. I do in the sense above stated. Respecting that work, I entertain no fears. There is no scriptural argument to move it. In other words, there's nothing in the Bible to say that what she said or did was wrong. And then he says the above vision can be had by application postpaid to James White, Gorman, Maine, or to the editor. And so that is a real nice way of putting the, like Joseph Bates saying, boy, did I mess up, you know, letting everybody know that he made a mistake and he's letting them all know. Has anybody else got anything they can share on that? Because next we're going to go into page 22.
Brother Anthony posted a quotation here in Review and Herald, July 21, 1851, Article A, Paragraph 12, regarding the mesmerism, and I want to read it. It says, soon it was reported all around that the visions were the result of mesmerism, and many Adventists were ready to believe and circulate the report. A physician who was a celebrated mesmerizer told me that my views were mesmerism and that I was a very easy subject and that he could mesmerize me and give me a vision. It seems there's a lot of people who don't believe about the vision at that time. Yeah.
Yeah, I would think that he never came up to even try that. You know, because there's a lot of people that make claims like that and then they never hold true. They never even try to. Like on YouTube, I don't know how many times people would say something about the video, like I'm in total confusion and or that's a bull-faced lie or whatever. And I always ask him as lovingly as I can, well, since it's your duty to share the truth as you know it when someone else is in error, please reveal to us where I made the mistake. I have no problem admitting I'm wrong. And it always falls on deaf ears. I never get a response. Unless, of course, it's hateful. Like the guy that recently, he just came back with more insults and never answered the questions or never proved his stance. Which, and then he used four-letter words, the bad ones. And I thought, well, okay. And, but everybody saw it, so they know the source. But what's all this other stuff here? No, I never. Yeah, I never read about Joseph Bates's life. You know, I wish I had time. I would imagine when we get home to heaven, we're going to have a lot of free time to, eternity. To, amen to that, to be able to read whatever we want. Well, I mean, the good stuff, obviously. We're not going to run and read crud like novels. Never read an entire novel my whole life. And I got in trouble in high school for that. But, hey, can't force me to read something I don't want to read. But so are we going to jump right into page 23, which ends on page 24? So I guess James White has the last say here. I don't know of any, the world, the people in the world. Oh, we're on 22. Yeah. 22, 23, and 24. Okay. But yeah, the people in the world call them the lost books, you know, like Jasher or Enoch. But if those are truly scriptures, if they're truly inspired writings, yeah, amen, Dwayne. I don't know of any lost books. They might be mentioning the Apocrypha or whatever, but here's the thing. We've all done the study on the sanctuary, and we know there's going to be only 66 books in the Bible, and that's what our Bible has, 66 books. And so the book of Enoch or the book of Jasher or the book of Myron down the road over there, yeah, because people are going to make books like that one Catholic priest did about the book of it wasn't the Malachi of the scriptures. It's a priest named Malachi or Malachi, however you want to pronounce it. But he wrote a book predicting how all the popes would be all the way to the end of time and then buried it and then gave instructions to some other priest that after he died to have someone dig the book up 20 or 30 years later so it looks really weathered and old, and then they could clean it up and then present it to the Pope as if it's an old ancient manuscript that prophesied of all the popes. And all he did is list the popes that were already active and acted like the book was written long before those popes were born. So anybody can do that, like with Enoch or the book of Jasher and stuff like that. Okay. Already not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon. Yeah, that could be a personal book. Or, you know, that Solomon wrote that the Bible didn't, that the Lord didn't sanction as being inspired. It would be like, the Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, those are inspired. They're just like reiterations of what the kings have already done. But yeah, it could have just been something that they mentioned. But yeah, I never read the, yeah, go ahead, Brother Anthony.
Yeah, so I don't know if you saw it, but I just posted in the room that there are books mentioned in the Bible that are not a part of the canon, like the Book of Gad, the Book of Nathan, even the Book of Jasher and Joshua 10:13. But the one that everyone's familiar with, the Book of Jasher that everyone's familiar with today, was actually a forgery that was put together in the 1840s, and the author of that book actually got jail time for it. So we can definitely discredit that one, but the real Book of Jasher has just been lost to time.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Jasher was the one that was mentioned in the scripture, in Gad and all those. But the Book of Enoch, I don't remember it being mentioned in the scriptures. But the thing is. Yeah, you didn't say it. I don't think anybody else said it either. So, yeah, okay. But you just reminded me of something that I actually heard. Dr. Carl Baugh even mentioned this, that a man was sent to prison for life by a king because he was one of many that was trying to alter the scriptures. You know, and put things in the Bible or take things out. He did it by changing three letters in a verse of something Jesus said. And if that was allowed to stay in the, and he actually shows on screen a picture of that Bible. I think it was in the 1500s or something like that, where it shows the verse. It's John chapter 6, verse 67, 68. And 69. And it says this in the King James, as we all know. John 6, verses 67, 8, and 9. It says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away?" You know, because the previous verse, John chapter 6:6. Oh, okay, Sean knows about it. So he's stealing my thunder here. So I'm telling. Well, I already did. So, but anyway, yeah, John 6, verses 6 and 7, they took the word Jesus out. This man took the word Jesus out. Well, actually, he only changed one letter, if you think about it. No, two letters. He took an S and a U out and put in a D and an A. And instead it said, then said Judas unto the 12, will ye also go away? But now if you read the next two verses, if that would have been left in the Bible, it would have nullified every prophecy about Jesus, past, present, and future. Because notice how it ends. It says, then Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Which means Peter's now calling Judas Lord. And then Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. You know, talking to Judas. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Talking to Judas as if he's the Messiah. And so when the king saw that, one word is all he changed in that entire manuscript that he was hired to translate. One word he changed, and he was sent to prison for life. And they took all his works and burned them, and they sold all his possessions. He died penniless in the prison. Just one word he changed. And so, but they've been doing that for years there. But, you know, I mean, look what they're doing now. They've changed so many words in the Bible now that they have to have copyrights. So, yeah, amen to that. So where did I leave off over here on this? Oh, we're going to start page 22. Okay. Is that your phone doing that?
Yeah.
I thought it was Alvin's because you guys got the same noise. It's okay. I'm just wondering. So, because she was going to get up and leave. Huh? Okay. So some of our friends have seen this last, we're on page 22. Some of our friends have seen this last vision in Brother Bates' remarks, and Brother Bates' remarks published on a little sheet. But as that sheet cannot be circulated without considerable expense, I have put the vision with scripture references and the remarks into this little work so that they may be widely circulated among the saints. And so he's just saying he's closing out the words of the little flock, letting them know he put that last, you know, thing in so that he can get it out there without having to do two printings. Just do it all in one. So he says, those who have received the little sheet we'll see by referring to Exodus 26, verse 35, and that there was a mistake in the 10th and 11th. Oh, example. I'm sorry, not Exodus. Example 26 and example 25. Somebody else. I guess someone's trying to get a hold of you, Fran, because now they're trying to get a hold of me. No, it's not my text. I got it. Well, I got to call Ken. I know that. So I'm going to call him later. And please keep Ken Leo in your prayers. He still keeps calling me. And I so want this man to be in heaven. And him and I hung out for years. He's the only friend that I have left that still contacts me after I became a Christian, because I met him as a Christian. But I was in a bad state. And we came close. I hired him. He was one of my employees, and we became friends and hung out for years. And then my walk started getting very strong, and he never left my, he never gave up on me. He left my side. He didn't want to have any part of my faith, but keep him in your prayers, because I'm going to be calling him, and hopefully he'll be open to some truth. So going on, I'm going to wait for Franny to get back here in case there's some kind of an emergency, because someone keeps texting her. Yeah, I know. Well, yeah. The only reason we could see that he changed that one word, Gilbert, was because he wanted to, you know, make the Bible look confusing. Just that one word. It's like what the Vatican does. Well, and I'm not even talking about all the thousands of verses they've taken out and added. They stated just recently, I made a video about it a couple, 3 years ago, I don't know, not all the Bible verses can be trusted. And that's where he ended it. He knows that if he says which Bible verses he's talking about, he's going to be in a heap of trouble. So, is everything okay? Who? Oh.
Yeah, I'm just doing a backup. It's affecting the papers, but it's
Oh, okay. All right, we'll keep Mandy in prayer too. She threw out her back pretty bad. Okay. All right, so continuing, it says we're on still on page 22. Those who have received the little sheet will see by referring to example 26, 35, whatever that means, that there is a mistake in the 10th and 11th lines from the top of the first column. So anybody know what he's talking about there? Anthony, do you see anything here, or Sean or anybody here? Does you see what he's talking about here?
But in that's not example. That's actually a verse. Exodus 26:35.
That's what I thought, but then I thought by referring to Exodus, there is no mistake in Scripture. Oh, I see what you all, they were referring to Exodus 26:35. And, all right, yeah, good. You put it in the room. Thank you. All right. Thanks, bro. And it says, and thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. So there was some kind of a mistake, I guess. It says that this mistake is not in the original copy now in my possession written by the author. I have therefore corrected this mistake that I made in hastily copying the vision to send a brother. Oh, so he's talking about when Sister White was in vision talking about Exodus 26:35. And so he goes on to say that it would be gratifying, no doubt, to some of the readers of this little work to know something of the experience and calling of the author of these visions. I have, and he's talking about his wife, I have not room to say but very little now, but will make a statement of a few facts well known by the friends in the East. I will first give an extract of a letter from a beloved brother who has stated, I doubt not, his honest views in relation to the visions. And this brother is, let me see if he signs off anywhere on here. No, it doesn't look like he does. Maybe he'll say something about it. So he's quoting some guy that says, I cannot endorse Sister Ellen White's or Sister Ellen's visions as being of divine inspiration as you and she think them to be. Yet I do not suspect the least shade of dishonesty in either of you in this manner. Now, think about the confidence of faith that this man has to put this in this book. You know how many people could take that apart and use that against them? But he, you know, perfect, you know, confidence in the truth that the ones that understand truth are going to embrace it. And the liars are going to twist it regardless, no matter what he says. So anyway, he says, I may perhaps express to you my belief in the matter without harm. It will doubtless result either in your good or mine. At the same time, I admit the possibility of my being mistaken. I think, oh good, so it might end good. I think that what she and you regard as visions from the Lord are only religious reveries in which her imagination runs without control upon themes in which she is most deeply interested. Now, yeah, it's kind of like saying the same thing. Yeah, I had a pizza right before I went to bed and had this crazy dream, and I think it's from God. That's kind of like where he's going with this. Like they're just, you know, her imagination running wild. Problem is, it's all backward scripture. So this guy obviously doesn't read his Bible. So going on, it says, while so absorbed in these reveries, she has lost everything around her. Reveries are of two kinds, sinful and religious. Hers is the latter. Rasseau's, a celebrated French infidel, were the former. You know, the reveries that are sinful. And infidelity was his thing, and his reveries were infidel. Religion is her theme, and her reveries are religious. In either case, the sentiments in the main, right, in the main, are obtained from previous teaching or study. I do not by any means think her visions are like some from the devil. However, true, this extract may be, okay, now this is James talking. So he doesn't give the guy's name here because the quotation marks ended it. And so now it's James White talking, and he says, however true this extract may be in relation to reveries, it is not true in regard to the visions, for the author does not obtain the sentiments of her visions from previous teaching or study. Yeah, so he's cherry picking. Yeah, that's what he's more or less saying. Yeah, he says, what?
I thought this wasn't James White speaking.
This is James White speaking now.
Oh, I thought it was the other guy.
Joseph Bates? Yeah. No, because this finishes by saying James White. Watch.
Oh.
See? Right down there. Okay. Okay. At least I hope so. So, Joanna says, when she received her first, and see, but my point was in all that was, wait, before we read that. What he's saying here is he has no historic context of Ellen White. He's only probably seen one or two of her visions and then decides to chime in like he's an authority. There's people out there that have done that over the years, and what their fatal flaw is, eventually they're going to come across somebody that has studied their Bibles, and they're going to be put in their place, but in a gentle and loving way, because we've seen that happen many times where someone will step up and say something like in a public venue, like Fire Talk or something. I remember the first time I ever saw it was back then, and they'll say something and totally just saying something the Bible doesn't say. And then myself or somebody else would step in and say that this is what the Bible verse is saying that you just quoted, and this is how that Bible verse ends where you did not end it. You know, you got to keep it in context. You got to read the Bible verse before, during, and after if you need be. And that always shuts them up. And that's kind of what I think James is going to be doing here, because he goes on to say that when she received her first vision in December of 1844, she and all the band in Portland, Maine, where her parents then resided, had given up the midnight cry and shut door as being in the past. Because it's obviously in the past, because October of 1844 is when it failed, the great disappointment, when their assumptions failed, and now it's December. And so it was then that the Lord showed her in vision the error into which she and the band in Portland had fallen. She then related her vision to the band, and about 60 confessed their error and acknowledged their seventh-month experience to be the work of God. Because the seventh month in the Jewish calendar is October 22nd, you know, and all that. Seventh month, 10th day is what he's getting at, which is the October 22nd in a Gregorian calendar. So he says, it is well known that many were expecting the Lord to come at the seventh month, 1845. That Christ would then come, we firmly believed. A few days before the time passed, I was at Fairhaven in Dartmouth, Massachusetts, with a message on this point of time. At this time, Ellen was with the band at Carver, Massachusetts, where she saw in vision that we should be disappointed. And by the way, they hadn't even married yet. They weren't married. I don't even think they met yet. And the saints must pass through the time of Jacob's trouble, which was future. Her view of Jacob's trouble was entirely new to us, as well as herself. At our conference in Topsham, Maine, last November, Ellen had a vision of the handiworks of God. She was guided to the planets, Jupiter, Saturn, and I think one more. And that's how Joseph Bates came. Isn't that the one it's Topsham. So that's the one I think Joseph Bates was witness to the first time. He said, there's no way I could have seen the things that he sees. He's a captain, right? And so he's on the seas. And you could see these things in the sky because your eyes are totally used to the darkness out there on an ocean. And yeah, you could see things like that, you know, the rings of Saturn and all that. And so she was guided to the planets, Jupiter, Saturn, and I think one more. After she came out of vision, she could give a clear description of their moons, etc. It is well known that she knew nothing of astronomy and could not answer one question in relation to the planets before she had this vision. And now it's he quotes Revelation 11, verse 19. And again, if anybody needs to say something, please chime in, you know. And so Revelation 11, 19 says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven.
Okay,
Oh, I got to go down. Okay. All right. Oh, okay. Elvin just put in the verse. Okay. The temple of God in which there was seen in the temple of the ark. Wait, let me just reread it. So, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple of the ark, the temple, the ark of his testament. Again, Revelation 11, 19. And then he goes on to say that the temple of God in which I don't know if this is a different topic. He's just moving on here, isn't he? He's reiterating in regards to the, why isn't it highlighting? Okay, I'm having a, okay, it highlights up there, but it won't highlight down here. All right. So it's a PDF problem. Oh, he's staying in context in regards to how he's defending Ellen White. And he's going into a little bit deeper explanation in regards to what she saw in vision. And so I don't see how that's changing the, oh yeah, now, okay. Oh yeah, all right, I get you. All right, so I'm sorry. So this is a different, talk altogether, but why does he just jump right in? Well, it probably has something to do with the visions anyway, so let's continue. But yeah, my thing will not highlight. Look at that. Okay. All right, so the temple of God, and I just read Revelation 11, 19. It's a wholly different topic. And it says, the temple of God in which is the ark of his testament is in heaven. St. Paul, while in vision, was caught up to the third heaven, which is heaven, as we know, because the first heaven is the atmosphere, the second heaven is the outer space, and heaven, of course, is heaven. So was caught up into the third heaven or paradise. And by the way, they talked about that a lot in his day, from what I understood with the research that I found, that they spoke of the three heavens all the time. It was just normal. So St. Paul, while in vision, caught up to the third heaven or paradise, which we believe is the New Jerusalem. The word heaven is applied to other places like besides the New Jerusalem, like Genesis 1, 8 and 17, or Revelation 14, 6. So should we read that? Brother Evan, if you want you to read that, I got to put my mouse right there.
Yeah, I just posted Genesis 1, verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. In Genesis 1:17, it says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And in Revelation 14, verse 6, it says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Amen.
Men, firmament in the midst of heaven. It's amazing. Brian had to step away. She's making me some ginger tea because coughing again. But it's describing all three heavens here. Yeah. It looks like the firmament in the evening and the morning were the second day. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light. That's the outer space. And then in the midst of the heavens, having everlasting gospel. Yeah, a different order, but still three heavens. Okay.
Brother Gilbert, his hand up.
Oh, okay. Let me drop the mic.
No, and thank you for that. Going back, I'm looking at one of the lines before we actually went into the next part, and it says, it is well known that many were expecting the Lord to come at the seventh month in 1845. Apparently, they're still, they were using, that which states that the beginning of the year is actually March. And when you go 7 months from March, it actually goes out to October. I just pointed it out and it just, you know, it just struck me.
Okay, yeah, good point. Yeah, because and that coincides to what you pointed out earlier in regards to the latter rain, if you remember from what is it, Joel chapter 2, was it verse 23? And so, amen to that. But yeah, they were using both calendars, obviously, because out there for the people of the world that didn't understand the, you know, the biblical or Hebrew calendar, they would say October 22nd, 1844, you know, for the second coming. And, but then William Snow came up with the understanding that the Jewish calendar, and that's where they actually came up with the date. The original date was because of, the seventh month, 10th day, which would be, you know. Yeah. I'm thinking it's either a typo or, a photographic kind of a typo too. Let me see how. Yeah, because I don't see how it goes forward that far, because the seventh month would still be, the seventh Hebrew month would be the 10th month of October. So, yeah, it was in 1845. We know that. So that has to be a typo. So, and that's hard to believe that you would make a typo in those days, because they used, loose type. What was it called? The kind of printing that they did back then. You know, where they had to set each letter. And if you put any pictures in, you had to put those in. Everything had to be put in backwards. Not teletype, because that's electronic. One of the first forms of electronic. Is that's kind of like what upset the people on the West Coast when they finally kicked me off the board. I says, come on, guys. Everybody's got computers in our homes with printers. We can't get a newsletter out in 18 months. But Ellen White was putting one out each week using this type of printing where you have to set each typesetting. Yeah, that's the modern term of it, is typesetting, to where you set the individual characters of each letter. And they're made out of metal, and you put them in rows. I can't remember. There's a name for the rows and everything. And then you roll ink on them and then lay a piece of paper on it. Then you close it, and then you pull the arm back and it squishes it. And then you lift it up and it makes the movable type. That's what they called it back then. Later on, it was called typesetting. Okay. So good. Praise God. All right, so we left off at that. So now it says that Christ would then come. We're already past that, right? So where did I leave off on? Because I scrolled up and my thing won't highlight, so I can't tell where I left off. Oh, Revelation 14:6, I found it. All right. Let me get some water again here. She's making me tea, so... some ginger tea. All right, so it says, but as they do not contain God's temple, I must believe that the heaven in which is the temple of God is the New Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem and its temple were types of the New Jerusalem in God's temple, which is in it. The ark containing the tables of stone on which God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger were put into the holiest, you know, the most holy part of the portable and supposed to be permanent temple on the, well, not God's permanent one is in New Jerusalem, obviously, but so when John had a view of the opening of the New Jerusalem temple, he saw the ark in the same place in the anti-type that it was in the type. Therefore, it is clear that Old Jerusalem, its temple, and the furniture of that temple have distinct anti-types in paradise. Okay, now I lost my spot again because I can't highlight, and so I just scrolled a little bit to try to get everything where it needs to be, and it... Okay, here it is. So, antitypes of the in paradise. So that paradise was taken up from the earth after the fall of man is plain, as there is no such place on the earth which answers the description of the given of it given by Moses in Genesis 3, 23 and 24. So if you wanted to share that, I'm afraid to move my mouse, so I'm just going to shut up. I'm going to mute my mic with my tech, because if I move my mouse, I'll lose my place. So if you want to share that, Brother Alvin.
Okay. Genesis 3:23-24, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life."
Amen. And then it goes on to say that also the prophet says, "Behold, the time shall come that these tokens which I've told thee shall come to pass, and the bride shall appear, and she coming forth." Oh, that's from Ezra. So let's skip that. I don't know why it's capitalizing the word bride here, because it's just us. So let me go up a little bit. So it says the foundations, walls, and by the way, it's just like with the Desire of Ages in the book of Christ Our Righteousness. There's a very strong possibility that when that book was published, we already know the SDA leaders were corrupt, and Ellen White was trying to, was exposing them, and Kellogg was trying to help her and defend her when they were slandering her, and that's why they started slandering Kellogg. But Kellogg was on her side, and so they didn't know, you know, the majority of the people at that time didn't know that the Desire of Ages was corrupt. It was a compiled book. And so they quoted from it in this 1888. No, I don't think they did in the 1888 sermon, but this Arthur G. Daniels, I think, quoted of it in this Christ Our Righteousness, which is where we're going to start here soon, probably next week. But we probably might not, we might not have the books by then. I mean, we'll have them here, but I don't know how fast. Mary Beth, sometimes it takes her a week or two to get the books out because she's just swamped. So where did I leave? Okay, the Ezra thing. So the foundations, walls, and gates of New Jerusalem have certainly been formed in paradise since Old Jerusalem was built. If not then, the new is older than the old. Amen to that. So Abraham by faith looked for this city which hath foundations, not just one, it has many, as we know, the 12 tribes, but he did not expect to find it until the faithful were raised. The temple of Old Jerusalem was built purposely for the old covenant worship, you know, before they, directly after they, you know, messed up in Sinai. And so the temple or sanctuary of New Jerusalem, of which Christ is a minister, the Lord pitched, and not man, purposely for the new covenant worship. Therefore, when Christ, that's interesting when he says it, I think James is still talking here, yeah. So therefore, when Christ has finished his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary and has redeemed his people, there'll be no more use for the New Jerusalem temple than there was for the temple at Old. Ooh, that's interesting, because that makes common sense. I mean, when that temple veil ripped, there's no more need for a temple, no more sacrifice. Jesus even said it's finished. Boy, it would have been nice if he put that in the beginning of this book, but that's common sense. That's nice to see that. Praise God for these little gatherings. And so, amen, praise the Lord. And so let me reread that a little bit here. And so after Christ, you know, he has redeemed his people, there will be no more use for the New Jerusalem temple than there was for the old, for the temple at Old Jerusalem, after Jesus had nailed the ceremonial law to the cross. John had a view of the holy city when it shall come down, Revelation 21:10, And I'm going to read on to try to get all these verses in so Brother Alvin can share them and anything else the Lord gives him. He actually puts out verses 7 to 9 here. So just go ahead and read 21:10 if you can, brother.
Revelation 21:10 says here, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And in Revelation 20:7-9.
Yes, please continue to read because
Revelation 20:7-9, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Oh, this the...
Yeah, could you please read 21:22,
Revelation. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it.
Amen. You know, and then he goes on to say that he does not tell us what had become of it. But his saying that he saw no temple therein at that time indicates that he had seen one there before. The whole city, the holy city, is called the tabernacle of God. Now let me see if I can scroll down without losing this. Yeah, and then Revelation 21:3, Isaiah 33:20. In Revelation 17:15, if you want to share, my brother.
Okay. So in Revelation 21:3, it says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And in Isaiah 33:20 and Revelation 17:15. Okay. Isaiah 33:20 says, look up, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. And in Revelation 17:15 it says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sowest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's the symbol of people.
Wow. That is a lot. But let me just reread that, but you know, with the locations of the verses, because he kind of summarizes it here in regards to everything that Brother Alvin just shared. And it says that, he says, the holy city is called the tabernacle of God. And then he quotes the verses, but it is not so called until it is situated on the new earth. The city is also called, the city is also called the temple of God, but not until all the saints are raised up and gathered up into the city where they will serve God day and night. Then the holy city alone will be the tabernacle or temple of God. So that makes sense because like it even says in the scriptures many times, we are the temple of God. That's why we can't eat the unclean foods or drink alcohol or smoke or anything like that, because you're defiling the temple, and he's not going to have any defiled temples in heaven. So look at that. Just that one paragraph I couldn't do it on. All right. So this next thing is all about the judgment. And this is where it closes out, I guess. So I really got to get Mary Beth on the phone tomorrow. It says, unless somebody else has like about 10 No, I don't think anybody's got 10 of these, Christ Our Righteousness. We got the PDFs, though, so I'm good. So it says, this is scripture here, ain't it? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. Yeah, the scripture event. I don't know. You want to read the rest of this, Brother Alvin?
Matthew 25:31.
No, I mean, because it just keeps going in the scripture here.
Oh, yeah.
If you want to read it all, I mean, it's...
Okay.
It's up to you.
Matthew 25:31-33.
You ain't got to post it. It's right there on the page.
Oh, yeah, okay. That's right.
Okay. That's why I'm saying this.
Okay. All right. Let me read this. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. See, he put E instead of I. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. Amen. You know what I always noticed? And I've always, and I put this in my notes somewhere. Well, in the scripture. And I'm going to ask this of everybody in the church just to see where your heads are at. Picture yourself going back in time 2,000 years and standing at the foot of Christ, you know, at the cross. And you look up and you see Jesus in the middle. Where is the bad thief and where is the good thief? You know, the thief on the cross that makes it to heaven. When you look up, which side are they on? See, that's how I always pictured it in my mind. When I look up, I see Jesus, and I look to my right, and I see, because on his left, then, is the thief on the cross. But he's allowing us to see him on the right, even though he is on the left. And I did a study on this years ago, and I put it in my notes somewhere, and I think it is, I think you're correct there, is that the when we look up, the good thief is on our right. And his left. Yeah, like Matthew just put in, Brother Matthew there. And I wonder, where is that? That's Matthew, no, that's Matthew 25. He's not on the cross. I'd have to look. I can't remember which verse it is. Because it's in all four Gospels, you know, the crucifixion. So, well, maybe he'll say something about it here. It goes on to say that this scripture evidently points out the most important events of the day of judgment. That day will be 1,000 years long. Because a day is, you know, and I think he's quoting, this might be, if you want to read that, Brother Alvin, where Peter says that a day goes 1,000 years on to the Father. I'm not sure, but we'll see what it says here. You can drop the mic.
Okay, in 2 Peter 3:7-8, Brother Gilbert, as he sent up, after this, I'm going to give you the mic. So 2 Peter 3:7-8, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Amen. Brother Gilbert.
I just find it interesting that in reading what it says on Matthew 25 about the goats being on the left, how is it that there are Bibles all around people see from off the street, you know, that that the devil is depicted as a goat and they're not catching it? I don't get it.
Yeah. Yeah. And the Satanists, they glorify it. Yeah. With the goat head. And then that song from the 70s, Goat Head Soup and all that stuff. It's ridiculous. Yeah. And it's just so blunt. It's kind of like Satan does it purposely to laugh at Jesus. You know, like saying, hey, look, you gave him a Bible. Look at these idiots down here doing, because I got that much control over them. It's so sad. But the thing that gets me here, too, is the Day of Judgment. This is where Rome, again, sticks their foot in their mouth by saying there's a judgment day. And that's why they hate the investigative judgment theology, because that means you're being judged right now. They want the judgment day to come to it at later on so that they can party until they're old and can't help the Lord in any way, shape, or form. And then they'll just repent then, you know. But what if you die young? That's the problem. But here's the fact. It's not a day as mankind sees it. See, that's one of the blessings and the beauties of studying the scriptures daily. You'll know that when they say judgment day, it means 1,000 years when all those bodies are laying on the planet rotting and we're going through their books. We judge angels, you know, the angels that fell, and we judge the people. You know, we're looking through those books for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, they all wake up, and then the executive judgment, or as Isaiah calls it, the strange act or strange work of God, which we know is hellfire. And the reason it's strange is because he loves. He's a loving God. So, satanic stuff. She does. Or Stephanie has a question. Where do you see it, though? Oh, right here. No, that's Stephen.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
I have my glasses on.
That'll do it. Will Jesus be between us and the goats as the plagues, at the plagues as we enter heaven, as he was with the Hebrews crossing the Red Sea? Well, as soon as we ascend, everybody stays behind. So they're going to be, we'll rise up and they'll stay on the planet. So, yeah. But when you look at it, Jesus is between the goats and New Jerusalem when he splits the eastern sky. Problem is, we're mixed in with the goats up until he raises us up, you know, at the end of Plague 7. So, okay, reading on. Amen. Reading on, what's this? Greatest of all time. Oh, good point. Oh, man, it's right. Yeah, when they get to become the greatest of all time, it their ego and pride is so uplifted that their chance for every embracing and humility is gone. So anyway, it goes on. The event that will introduce the judgment day will be the coming of the Son of Man. To raise, because their investigative judgment's one prophecy, but the judgment day is another, and that judgment day is 1,000 years. And so the event which will introduce the judgment day will be the coming of the Son of Man to raise the sleeping saints and to change those that are alive at that time. And those that are alive at that time, we all know that's the 144,000 Gideon band, whatever you want to call them. Yeah, amen. Wheat and tares. So, yeah. And so going on, it says the second event will be the kings sitting upon the throne of his glory. The king will not sit upon the throne of his glory until those who have followed him are raised and sit upon the thrones of judgment with him. And that's according to Matthew 19:28.
Okay, Matthew 19:28, it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
And that's another thing they don't want to hear, you know, that the Christians themselves
are going to go forth and do that. The tribes of Israel, they were called to be the priests on earth, to where we would go for help when we needed spiritual help. Satan saw them as a threat, and he manipulated them in whatever way he manipulated them. And, you know, they're human just like anybody else, and they all fell and gave that up to the point now they declare that we should worship them. But it's already almost 8:15, and we still got 3/4 of a page left. And if I know how we are, that could take another hour. So let's say we stop here and then pick it up next week on page 24. Next week. Okay. All right. Somebody want to pray out? Yeah, amen. I agree. That way we can eat slowly. Oh, greatest of all time. Yeah, that's... I never realized they had the goat thing. Greatest of all time. G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. Oh, okay. I didn't know you knew that one. I never heard of that one before. I just knew about the Satanists using that goat as a symbol. So, the greatest of all time on man. Oh. Oh, yeah, please, yeah. Okay, so Gilbert's going to pray us out, so I'm going to drop the mic.
I find this a privilege. Will everyone bow their hearts and get on your knees? And yes, we will take a few seconds so that those that have more trouble with that can do so. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to be together. Everything that's been shared, I ask, please help us to remember it. And I pray that as we go through the week, as we find out more scripture and things like that, that if something comes to mind, that we all bring it to the table. And thank you so much that it's written in your word that wherever two or more are gathered, there you are in the midst. So thank you very, very, very much that you're here with us. And I ask, please give us a safe week. Thank you for everything that you do. I ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, my Lord and Savior, and his name is Jesus. Amen and amen and amen.
Amen.
And amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Well, another good study kind of caught me off guard. I thought it was just going to be like closing thoughts in regards to this book. And he throws that thing in there about the temple. I mean, it already says there is no temple in there, but I never kind of looked at it that way. See, and this can happen to any of us, I guess. You know, it was a really, really, really nice enlightenment.
Well, if we didn't learn nothing, we should worry.
Oh, yeah. If we don't learn nothing, that's because we're all that, right? We think we're all that. Yeah, we should worry then. Yeah. So, yeah, because every morning the Lord opens, every time I open it, the book. He's just so amazing to us. So, anyway, I'm going to convalesce. I'm thinking by the time next Thursday comes, because that's when we get together with the guys at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, I'm sorry, 8 o'clock on Thursday nights, 7 o'clock on 7 o'clock, like what we do now on Saturday nights. I don't know why we do it at 7. Every other night we do it at 8, so I don't get it, but that's okay. It's all up to you all. We'll get used to it. So I'm going to get going. Again, it's a joy to be with my brothers and sisters, and I so praise God for all of you, every single solitary one of you. It's so nice to see so many of us so serious about our walk that we're packing this telegram room, and it'd be nice to get even more. So keep sharing and keep praying. So God bless everybody. I'm going to get going. Love you all.
Good night, everyone.
Small humans. Goodbye.
Bye.
Goodbye. Everybody turn on your mics and say goodbye. Wouldn't that be nice? Everybody does it. So.
Goodbye. Hello. Goodbye.
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 Goodbye. Somebody's making a funny voice in the background.
These guys, these guys.
Is that Dwayne?
Jay!
Oh, man. You're getting my eyeglasses all wet.
I'm tired, guys. Come on.
Come on, man.
Bye. Right.
Love you. I'm trying to sleep now. Thank you, guys.
We love you. Ezra.
Good night,
Yeah.
Good night, Jill. Bye. Have a good night.